Well, it's 10:01 this morning. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to be together again. Thank you for this church and for the faithfulness that you have bestowed upon this work over the decades now. Lord, we're so grateful to be a part of it. And ask that you would bless this word that goes forth from your mouth, that never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose whereunto you send it. So use your word mightily in our midst this morning. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We are in the 17th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we are about to conclude. I don't think we'll quite make it today, but we're going to take a long, hard run at it, beginning in verse 23, chapter 17. I have five Proverbs for you this morning. Verse 23, a wicked person accepts a bribe from the bosom, or that's body, that's old King James, bosom, to divert the path of justice. Here's 24. Wisdom stands ready to serve the discerning, but the eyes of the fool are looking to the ends of the earth. What an interesting little phrase. The ends of the earth. And then 25, a foolish son is vexation to his father and brings bitterness to the one who bore him. Here's 26, if even to fine, that's F-I-N-E, fine, an innocent person is not good, how much more flogging nobles is against the upright. 27. The one who has knowledge is the one who restrains his words, and an understanding person, and this is an interesting phrase, cool in spirit. They actually found Egyptian documents that referenced cool in spirit. Perhaps that's exactly where these wise men of Israel and Solomon, particularly the king, got that phrase. Okay, here's how we're going to teach these Proverbs, what I think that they are saying. Verse 23, a bribe, a payoff, is wickedness and destroys a society. It's wickedness, and it destroys a society. 24, wisdom is close to the wise, but the eye of the fool is too busy to see it. Wisdom is close to the wise, but the eye of the fool is too busy to see it. Here's 25. Our role as parents, raise the children in the truth, then let them go and trust God. Our role as parents, raise them in the truth, then let go and trust God. Here's 26. A wicked society tears down distinguished citizens. A wicked society tears down distinguished citizens. And 27. The providence of God will prove a wise man's counsel. The providence of God will prove the wise man's counsel. Well, let's begin our exposition with verse 23, Proverbs chapter 17. And I want you to notice that these proverbs that we're looking at this morning, they're observations, but they don't have curses attached to them. They're just observations. And they are very general in nature regarding our community, our society, our locality, our city, our state, and our government. Well, here's 23, a wicked person accepts a bribe. It's a proverb against the bribe, secret gifts that pervert fairness and justice. I want you to notice here that the proverb begins not with a fool. That surprises us, isn't it? Rather, it is the wicked person, the wicked man. Who is the wicked man? Selfish, self-centered, interested in himself and his own happiness, and rather ruthless to get what he wants. That's the wicked man. You see him in Psalm 10, you see him throughout the proverb, but that's a Cliff Note version of his personality and his character. So that's the wicked. And our proverb says, he accepts a bribe. To accept, the verb means to take. It's the picture of drawing out of the pocket with a reference to the one who takes it into his hand, accepts it, if you will. These three words, from the bosom or from the body, you see that? It means next to the body, under the clothing. That's the idea. That's where something would be seen, unseen, and concealed, not for public view. That's what's sinister about the bribe and the payoff. Line two, and here's the purpose. Here's the reason for it all. Look, to divert the path of justice. The word divert means literally thrust aside, to pervert justice. And now here, tied to the path. You see that? To leave the straight way and thus to turn aside. Now, that's where you get in trouble in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs set for us a straight way, but it is the fool that turns aside. He diverts off of the path, and that's where he is lured away by the counsel of the youth that are ungodly, by the tempestuous woman. It's always throughout the Proverbs, turn aside. Finally, we have this Old Testament word, famous Old Testament word, justice. It's the word mishpat. It's a fascinating word, an important word from the Old Testament. It is what the Lord Jesus, when he returns again and establishes his kingdom, will bring about. He will bring about justice in the earth. Can you imagine that? You see, what we are begging for in a society is we're begging for a holy man. We need a righteous man. But a righteous man, a holy man, is not enough. We need a man of authority and power. We need a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we will have. And this future Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, will rule and reign in justice with equity as a priest and as a king. You see, this corrupt official, he is defying God by his behavior, whose sovereignty, whose divine providence has placed him over people. But now everything in order to keep out of the eyes of people will be done in stealth. It's the payoff. The fix is in. And the fix will stay in as long as men rule over men. And that's the proverb. Here's 24. Wisdom stands ready to serve the discerning, but the eyes of the fool are looking to the ends of the earth. Okay, wisdom is the focus of the righteous. On the other hand, fools are distracted. They are looking to the broad horizon, if you will. Their eyes are scattered, not focused. The style of this proverb is fascinating. Let me show it to you. Look at the parallels here. Line 1, what we actually have is in line 1 is wisdom to the eyes of a fool, line 2. The imprecise flits of the fool's vision is the idea of something being unattainable. It never comes into focus. Our opening in the top of our line is the complex preposition stands ready to serve, literally in the service of. That would be the easiest way to translate it. It means in the presence of. The word occurs 32 times in the Old Testament, meaning near or presence. Let me give you a reference and you'll see how it's used. 1 Samuel 2:11. The young boy, Samuel, left at Shiloh by his mother, Hannah. She had dedicated him to the Lord. And here's the preposition. She leaves him at Shiloh in the presence of, there it is, the priest. The priest Eli. So it's the idea of close proximity. That's the preposition. Here's the one being served. He is the discerning, the one of the aspects of wisdom, skill that we have already highlighted, discerning, the ability to see and to understand. It was needed to govern Egypt in the 7 years of prosperity and the 7 years of famine that came subsequently. Genesis 41:33, Joseph tells the Pharaoh, "Now let Pharaoh look for," and here's our word, discerning. "You need a discerning man," he says. "Look for him." And then Pharaoh answered, "Since God has shown all of this to you, who is so," here's our word, "discerning as you?" It's the ability to see and understand what's actually taking place, what is really going on. And that, of course, is all the fool sees. He sees only here and there, the temporary, the present. The wise, he sees so much more. He's thinking about wisdom, which is thinking about eternal things. And that's the way he responds to them. Now, here's our contrast. But, you see that? The eyes of the fool. Now, here's something that I think is interesting about this fool. His eyes take him one direction, and then another, and then another. It just, in a sequential order, just here, and there, and there, and there, and there. And here's what you see as a result of their lives. Have many affairs. Lots of marriages. You see them, they make a fortune, they lose a fortune. They're running to this and to that. They're into this, and this is the latest thing. And that's what their life is. Oh, but you need to hear this. This is really astounding. And that's the eye of the fool. James puts it this way, James chapter 1. He calls this eye of the fool the double-minded man, who is uncertain in all his ways. That's him. And look at this final term, the ends of the earth. It occurs 24 times in the Old Testament. Fascinating phrase. What in the world would that be a reference to, the ends of the earth? Well, here it is. It's a psychological mindset. It means the hinterland, the ends of the earth. I'm out here in the hinterland. I'm out here far away in a place I'm not supposed to be. That's the idea of the term. Let me give it to you in its context. David uses this phrase in Psalm 61. When Absalom took over Jerusalem, David had to flee with Joab and the troops, and they went out to the forest. And in that very trying and difficult time for David, he writes for us Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. And here's our phrase. It comes, he says, from the ends of the earth, I call to you. Now, what's David saying? That I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be in Jerusalem. I'm supposed to be near the ark and the tabernacle. I'm supposed to be in the center of the people, my people, your people. Your city, my city. Instead, where am I? I'm in the hinterland. I'm out in the forest. I'm out here at the ends of the earth. And that's where he calls. Now, that's where the fool's mind is. That's where his eyes are. That's where his life is. Out there. Chasing the unimportant. When it comes to your soul and when it comes to eternity. Think of the things that men chase. Have you ever thought for those Hollywood actors and actresses to lift up that trophy, the price that they had to pay for lifting that trophy? How much did they have to sell and to give away of themselves to get that moment of recognition? I can see it very clearly in the NFL. You know, the end of it all, the Super Bowl, to raise that trophy. And then, of course, we have heard the microphones from the sidelines and the vulgarity and the cursing from the coaches about where a ball is spotted or a call that wasn't made. This or that, and God's name is taken in vain. The game is over. It's forgotten. All to raise that trophy. But my friends, God doesn't forget. He takes it all in. Jesus said, we'll be accountable for our words. All those things that you chase that are so unimportant. But look here, the wise, the skillful, they always have the Lord before them. You see, that's David, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So you physically might be in the hospital. You might be in drug rehab. You might be in prison. And you say, I'm at the ends of the earth. I'm so far from where I'm supposed to be. See, it's psychological. That's the way you think about it. But here's the reality. The Lord is with you. He is with the righteous. Here's the way David put it, Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This great apostle, the apostles, the men that were given the commission. Remember that commission. I am with you always. So wherever you are, call upon him. And you'll find him. Because he's with the righteous. It doesn't matter how you feel. Now, feelings are real. They're valuable. They are real emotions, but they're not necessarily the truth. Ask yourself, what is really true? What's real about what's going on? You know, there was Paul before the Roman magistrates. You remember that? He wrote about it. No lawyer there, no attorney representing him. And Paul could have said, I was standing there to the ends of the earth, far from where my calling was, where I thought I would be. But what did he learn? And what did he pass on to teach us? That he said, even there, the Lord was with me. How did he put it? He was at my right hand, at my side. That's our lives. So the Lord is near, and we should take great comfort in that. And that's what triumphs over feelings. Here's 25. A foolish son is a vexation. You might have grief to his father, brings bitterness to the one who bore him. A proverb about parental disappointment when the child is a fool. The son in the home has rejected the instruction of both parents, father and mother. Or the child never received instruction in the home. But here's what's going to happen. The bills are going to come due. And vexation, grief, literally bitterness, the word in line 2, is the same. And repeated, notice that. Combining the hurt of both parents, father and mother, disrespectful, grief. The word is used, interestingly enough, of the Hittite wives of Esau. They brought grief, bitterness, vexation to the peaceful tents of Isaac and Rebekah. This is a proverb of warning. The parents working in unison, what should they do? Okay, here's what you do. You teach your children and you pray over your children. You dedicate those children, just as Abram laid Isaac out on the altar. You dedicate them to the Lord, and then you take hands off. Let them grow up, and let them take on the world. Now, I often say, you look at Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, those who labor in vain. That last line of that psalm, it's all about child rearing. It's rarely what's going on. Here's the way the psalm ends, Psalm 127. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gates. Boy, there's a lot there. Enemies? Gates? Ashamed? What's going on? What's the picture there? I look at the profile of a child that has been raised in the home that God has built. That's line one, Psalm 127. And I see a put-together child. Now a young person. Now at the city gates where decisions are made, where transactions occur, where the law is appropriated for the town or the province. And I see that he has enemies because he's standing for righteousness. Stand for righteousness, you'll have enemies. Believe me. Look at our society today. Stand for righteousness and light, and the enemies will gather around you. And so, they put their line in the sand, they put their toe on that mark, and they don't move. Like a bull in a Kansas blizzard. So we teach, we pray, we dedicate, and we wait for the Spirit of God to produce the life of Christ in them. In the meantime, it's very important for all of us to live our lives before them as people of certain convictions. What are your convictions? What is it that you believe that no one can persuade you not to believe? What are your convictions? This church was built upon certain convictions. And we live our lives out as an open book. Here's 26. If even to fine an innocent person is not good, how much more flogging? Your translation may say, strike nobles is against the upright. A high magistrate is in view in this proverb. He has the power to fine and to flog his subordinates. Now look at these wonderful parallels. What a mind Solomon had in drafting this proverb, style-wise. Look at this. We have three sets of two in this proverb. Do you see that? Let's go through them together. Line one, to fine. Line two, to flog. That's the first parallel. Here's two types of citizens. Line one, the innocent person. Line two, nobles, the upright. That's the second parallel. Here's the third, the negative evaluations. Line one, it is not good. Line two, against the upright. And then to top it all off, with this powerful mind of Solomon, notice he makes it a how much more proverb. It opens with logic, an idiom of reckoning, if even. It sets forth the argument that binds these verses together in our context. A fine to an innocent person literally a straight or right person, referencing an attitude, referencing a certain conduct. Here is the corruption in the proverb. It says, it is not good. It is not good. Line two, because of this behavior, it defaces the community. Line two, because that is the truth, how much more is flogging of nobles a rank of honor? Job uses the term of himself, Job 30, verse 13. Now, a judicial beating is much more degrading and physically painful than a fine, a monetary tax of some sort. The assertion here is the beating is against the upright. You see that? The nobles are a person of high reputation and character, a person that won't compromise his standards. And the proverb, the word of God says, it's not good. In our United States of America, we have a high-ranking general with a sterling reputation, and we have FBI officials that have written lies about him and what he said or his course of conduct. What do we know about these FBI officials? Well, here's what we know that's on the record. They're unfaithful to their wives. That we know. And yet we still want to give them a hearing. We want to listen to them on the television. We want to buy their books as if they have something to say. They have degraded the greatest relationship that God gave to a man, his wife. And yet we think that they are people of credibility. It is not good. It's a reference here to the law of Moses, the conduct of wisdom, which should be to protect and defend the upright. Listen to David's words concerning the king. 2 Samuel 23. The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people, okay, that's man ruling over man. When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, then it's prosperity. Then it's blessing. Then the showers come. And the air is cooled, and the earth is vibrant. But when they don't rule in the fear of God, then it is wickedness to our land. And that's our America today. Here's 27 and our final proverb. The one who has knowledge. Now, this is an interesting word. This is literally knowing knowledge. We just can't translate it that way. It doesn't make sense. Knowing knowledge. Wisdom, skill, teaches a person who is sparing in their words are people who are in control of themselves. And they trust God to demonstrate His wisdom. They trust God to demonstrate His wisdom. Let's look at this. The top line, one who knows, this is personal attainment. As a man thinks, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. One's thinking due to regeneration. where restraints are applied by the Spirit. And so a man begins to grow quieter and quieter as he grows in wisdom. The Bible teaches, and specifically the book of Proverbs teaches this. Think of it as three blocks. First block over here is a man's thinking. And it comes to the second block, and this is a man's behavior. And the third block over here is the man's destiny. His thinking that leads to behavior that leads to eternity. That's how the Bible, and particularly the book of Proverbs, teaches about thinking and the activity that started. You see, this word, to know knowledge, we've seen it before. We saw it early in Proverbs 3. In all our ways, we know knowledge. Acknowledge Him. And He will make our paths straight. That's personal attainment by a wise mind in action. And the product of that is He restrains, literally, to withhold, to refrain, to keep oneself from evil. Now, this is an interesting place that this word is used. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. It's the Lord waking up Abimelech in that dream in the middle of the night. See, he's dreaming, but God's talking to him in the dream. And he has a wonderful opening line. You're a dead man. Oh, that got his attention. He tells Abimelech that he has taken Sarah into his harem. And Abimelech proffers his innocence. He didn't know that she was a married woman. And then in Genesis 20, verse 6, God says to him, I love this. I know you did not know. Now think about that. I know you did not know. God knows everything. He knows what you don't know. He knows what you do know. He knows all varieties of knowledge, what would be or wouldn't be. I know you didn't know. So I have, and here's our word, restrained. Our word from the Proverb 27. Restrained you, kept you from evil. Line 2, understanding. That's used 19 times in the Proverbs. We've studied this word before. But since we've had this prolonged break, let me give you a quick synopsis. It means know-how. That's the word. Understanding, know-how. Exodus 31:3. The artisans that built the tabernacle in the wilderness were given know-how, understanding, to put that beautiful area together, the tabernacle. And the Lord tells Moses, I have filled them with understanding. It's ability. It's know-how, artisanship, to design works of gold and silver and bronze. Okay, here is the end of our proverb. Look at this. Cool of spirit. What is cool of spirit? It is a person that is calm and patient. The point of the proverb is that the wise man is with restrained speech, keeps themselves under the control of the Holy Spirit, and they practice piety by keeping a calm spirit, a cool spirit. And with that idea comes the practice of faith. You see, faith is confidence. That's what the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us. It's the confidence of knowing. And this is about knowing knowledge. Knowing. And here's the confidence of a cool spirit. He is a man who speaks the truth and lets it go. And you know what God does with a man like that? He proves his words to be true because he's prudent. Just like Joseph was prudent before Pharaoh. There will be 7 years of prosperity. There will be 7 years of famine. He spoke the truth. And his testimony was proven true. That is the cool spirit of a wise man. Now, you know, I'm a heartened individual this morning because of what I see at Believer's Chapel. I see a younger generation under the leadership of this church and the elders that are growing up right before our eyes, a new generation. And I see wisdom among them all, coming to the fore, cool spirits that are like Psalm 127, that plant their toe on the line, in the marketplace, and contend with the enemies at the gates. They're here. They're among us. And God is raising them up and preparing this church for the next generation. What a blessing. What a blessing to see it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that so centers us and reminds us that you are always with us. You are in front of us and behind us and above us and below us. Where can we go and flee from your spirit? Nowhere. We are you, and you are in us. And no matter where we are this morning, nothing can separate us from that wonderful, providential, and sovereign relationship that we have with you for all eternity. Bless these people, bless this church and the leadership and the young men that are growing up right before us to be strong and bold and courageous in the things that involve you. In Jesus' name, amen.